All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to jump right in with prayer, and we are going to finish up my teaching on 1 Peter right now. We will not have covered the entire book of 1 Peter. I will not try to attempt that in the last hour, so I will have to request some more time from Pastor Maddox at some point in time in the future to continue to work through the book of 1 Peter. But that's where we're going to start this morning. No, sir. I'm going to have to wait till after camp because we're getting really crazy busy and I can't keep... I love the study and I love the teaching. The time right now is... time is tough. So we will pick it up after camp. Sound good? So if you would bow your heads in prayer with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for Mother's Day and the celebration of the mothers that are here, the mothers that are part of our congregation, and the mothers that... Just bless us with their presence and with the wonderful love that they share for each one of us. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to get together this morning and open your word. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will speak through me today. I'm not the teacher. You are the teacher. And just open our hearts to learn what you want us to know. Take the things that are true and place them into our souls so that we can recall them and use them in our life going forward. And Father, just put the mirror up to each one of us as we study the Word to reflect where we are and challenge us to move forward and towards spiritual maturity. Thank you, sir, for all that you do. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the celebration of our salvation. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to kind of start where we left off last week, and I am going to move through a bunch of verses today because I want to get to kind of a breaking point to be able to say, Here's where we are. And as we've talked about before, the book of 1 Peter, written by Peter, a Galilean fisherman, you know, somebody that is, who would pick a Galilean fisherman to go into the world and proclaim Christ? Well, Christ would. And so we celebrate that. We just recognize that Peter was just a man, but he was a man that was chosen by God, not because of who he was, but because of who Jesus Christ was. And what an amazing encouragement to each one of us that God has a plan for every one of our lives. And as long as we're breathing, I had a conversation with my mom and my dad a couple weeks ago. And, you know, as long as we continue to breathe, he's got a plan for us. And that plan may be a prayer warrior. You're not running around trying to evangelize the world in front of a big stage, but what a powerful service to be in prayer for other believers and be in prayer for so many things in our lives. And so last week we talked about preparing our minds for action and really getting focused. We are in the spiritual warfare. Keep sober in our spirit. Stay self-controlled. Fix our hope on our salvation through Jesus Christ, our anchor. Do not be conformed to the former ways of the lusts and desires of our sinful nature. Don't conform to the world and be holy. Those are the things we covered last week. And due to the limited time, as I said, I'm going to be jumping through here in a hurry. When I get a chance to pick up the study again, we'll pull back and go into some more details here. Laura and I were talking on the way over this morning. Pastor Maddox has said he's going to go through the book of Acts one chapter per week. I'm really going to be intrigued to watch that happen because as I've been studying and preparing over the last several weeks for these lessons, it's really, really hard to do to move quickly through the Bible because there's so much in every passage and every word is so powerful. I mean, think about it. It's the Word of God. And so I'm going to move through quickly today. I guarantee you there's going to be things that we'll all want to talk about at some point and discuss. I'll come back to those as I have a chance to do that. But we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 17. And now we're going to rock and roll, so hang on. Here we go. It's 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Lots of different versions of the Bible, of the translations of the Bible. It's funny I say that. There's only one version of the Bible, but there's lots of different translations of that version of the Bible. So we're going to go with what I just read here. We call on God who judges each man's work impartially. This is a reminder to all of us that we serve a righteous God as well as a gracious God. Our salvation should be a continuous encouragement to us, the graciousness of our God. What an amazing God that would love us, sinners. And you know, whether you're Hitler or whether you're Mother Teresa, we're all in the same category. We all fall in the same category. There is no difference between us. We're all sinners because it's not the sins, it's the sin of Adam. So we are all condemned before God. This is a reminder that we serve a righteous God. The gift of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the epitome of love, but it's also a reminder that the price of sin is death. We serve a righteous judge, a righteous God. And so if we look down at, if we continue to go ahead and look down at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, which is the next couple of verses. Sorry, I lost my page here. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And think about that for a second. The price of our sin was the cost to Jesus Christ of his life. God, as a righteous God, the penalty of sin is death, and it had to be paid. And so this should be a reminder to us that he is a gracious, loving God, but he's also a very righteous God. And he will not, he cannot, as God, trump his own righteousness in maintaining his position as God. He has to be righteous. He has to be right, and he has to judge. And he is the perfect judge. So what God calls for, what this is saying is, what God calls for is not optional. He's righteous, he's sovereign, he's just, and he is love. But what he says goes. And so as we read the Word of God, and as we study the Word of God, and as we mature in the Word of God, we have to continuously remind ourselves, he is sovereign. What he says goes. Period. It's not optional. I get into conversations with young people. I'm not hurting anybody. We do this, we do that. You probably get into those same conversations with adults because it's kind of reflecting back. Kids have the same questions that adults have. Adults just put a better facade on it than kids. Kids are typically straightforward and they just ask the question. But the fact is that if the Word of God says it, then it means it, and we got to follow it. And that's the way it works. The privilege of calling God our Father should come with a reverent fear. Not an unapproachable fear, but a fear that should motivate us to live according to His will. The motivation is our salvation, is His grace, is His love. During our stay on earth, we should conduct ourselves in a way that we desire to please God. We should conduct ourselves in a way to demonstrate we are set apart, not conformed to the world, and in the way that we desire to meet His absolute standard, which we can only meet by being filled with the Spirit of God. Faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. The only way we can meet God's standard is faith alone in Christ alone and faith alone in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness of God inside of us through the filling of the Spirit is the only thing that meets the standard of God. And we should conduct ourselves in a way that we should be concerned about not pleasing God. Lori reads a lot of Beth Moore. I don't know if anybody knows of Beth Moore. I like a lot of her stuff. I do not know everything about Beth Moore. But one of the analogies that Beth Moore used was, I think this was, hopefully I'm giving credit to where it's due, but in reverent fear is kind of like a newlywed couple. So think of a newlywed, a brand new wife who comes home and wants to make the first meal for her husband. She's in fear of messing it up. She's not in fear of her husband. But she wants to please her husband so well, so much. The first meal. And there you go. The reverent fear. The fear of not pleasing the one that she loves. That's the kind of the way that we should be looking at God. If fear not of being unapproachable, not fear of being condemned because we're all saved, but a fear of saying, God, I love you with all my heart and all my soul. I want to please you, and being reverent in that fear of don't walk around afraid, but walk around wanting to please God in everything that you do. And we can only do that through the filling of the Spirit. So, I continued to blow out this analogy a little bit as I was thinking. You know, the divorce rate in the United States amongst Christians and non-Christians is over 50% now. Y'all know that? Over 50%. And that whole reverent fear, that whole desire of pleasing your spouse, in this case the analogy, pleasing your husband through that first meal and the desire to do that and please them, it's pretty sad that just like in Christian marriages today, the Christian way of life kind of gets the same way. All right, I've been doing this for about 15 years now. I'm tired of pleasing him. I want to go please myself. It's the Christian way of life today too, right? It's kind of scary. All right, I've been doing this for 15 years in reverent fear of my Savior, in reverent fear of my God. I wanted to please him, and you know what? I'm just tired. Now it's time for me to go please me. How many conversations have we had with people who's, they just weren't making me happy anymore. Christian marriage, down the tube. It's a sad thing, and continue to pray for that. But it's the situation that we are in today. And so we've already looked at verses 18 and 19, so we're going to move to verse 20, where it says in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." The plan of salvation was created before time. It was revealed at the incarnation of Christ. God the Father raised him from the dead and glorified him in his ascension. And this was all done so that we have an anchor for our souls and the hope and glory of Christ. It was foreknown before the foundation of the world. God the Father knew how all of this was going to play out. He set it all in motion before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the foundation of the world. According to his foreknowledge, he knew who would and who would not. And we were chosen as gifts to Christ. And in verses 22 and 23, it says, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." The results of obeying the truth, the obedience, which is faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit, is a purified life. A purified life, born into a new creation, born again through the work of Christ, the Word of God, being transformed into the likeness of Christ through the study of the Word of God, faith refined through trials, and obedience, which is faith, tested under tribulation, which creates character. And we've studied this before in Romans chapter 5. And then in the same verse, it's talking about the fruit which is shown in the purified life. The purified life. Living in the Holy Spirit, living our life through the faith in the Holy Spirit, results in fruit, sincere love for one another. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." This love that we receive through the purified life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is a sincere love. It's a sincere love for one another. It's not a shallow love, but a sincere love that it can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit in faith. A love that is willing to carry the burden of others. A love that was exemplified by the sacrifice of the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. going on in 24 and 25, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Peter's quoting from Isaiah. And Peter stops here to remind us that these things are the eternal things. Love for one another, growing in the Word of God, living a holy life through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are eternal. These aren't the things of the world. This is back to don't conform yourself to the world. The world is dying. Everything in the world is dying. Why would we want to conform ourselves to this world? It's fun sometimes for a little short period of time. Kind of like going out and having a good time on a Friday night at the local bar. It's a good time while you're there. Man, you pay for it later. Right? So why do we want to conform ourselves to the world when we can conform ourselves to the purified life, the power of the Holy Spirit, and live our life accordingly? Everything of man is temporary, but everything of God is eternal. The new birth in verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23, is a birth from death into eternal life. Focus our lives on the things that are eternal. What is your legacy? Have you anybody read Fox News or any of the mainstream media? I promise you every other day they're talking about somebody's legacy, whether it's Obama's legacy that's being destroyed or Trump's legacy that's being created or somebody else's legacy that's being whatever. Somebody's legacy is always in question. You ever stop for a second to think about what's our legacy? Because these legacies are temporary. I mean, think about the fact that for 8 years, President Obama, and whether you like him or don't like him, that's not the point here, but for 8 years, all they talked about is, oh, President Obama's legacy. Well, for the last 2 years, all they've talked about is how President Trump is destroying President Obama's legacy. So, and then whoever comes after Trump is just going to destroy Trump's legacy. And then it's like, why are we in this frantic search of legacy? But we all do it. We all do it. We just maybe don't make the mainstream media. But we all try to create our legacy. What's this legacy? Do we ever get caught up in our own view of our legacy? The questions like, do my kids like me? That's a legacy. Right? Did I build an empire with my name on it? Trump Tower. Dag Tower. I don't have one of those. It'd be cool to look at for a while, but when I die, I'm not looking at it anymore. Right? And at some point it's going to fall apart. It just, you know, the structural materials maybe make them last longer, but they're still temporary. Will the campers remember me when I'm gone? We get caught up in our own legacy at camp, right? Something that my wife and I love to do. But it's not about us. Peter focusing on Christ when he got out of the boat. Our results are not our focus. Right? So all of these things, we spend our life trying, what's our result? I work in corporate America majority of my time. And it's all about results. What did you do? What were the results? What were the results? What were the results? And what God is, or what Peter is saying here through the Holy Spirit is, hey, it's not about your results. It's not about the results. It's not about whether you change the world. I love a couple of years ago, Pastor Maddox taught the graduates, hey, it's not about going out and trying to change the world. Funny part is right after that, they all looked at me like, what's he, crazy? Yeah, exactly what I'm supposed to do is go change the world. I'm like, okay, you'll figure it out later. In about 20 years, you'll look back and go, Pastor Maddox was absolutely right. Hopefully, they will, within 20 years, go back and say that. But Peter, think about Peter stepping out of the boat. He stepped out of the boat. He's totally focused on his faith in Jesus Christ. I'm walking towards him. I want to go towards him. And as he's walking towards him, he's walking on water. And then all of a sudden, he starts focusing on his own fear and his own results. Think about that. He looks down at the water. Sorry, that was a little loud. He looks down at the water, and he's now focused on himself and his results. Hey, cool, I'm walking on water. And then all of a sudden, the fear sets in, and all of a sudden, he starts to sink. If we're focused on our results, we're missing the point. It's focused on Christ. Cool part about that whole story is sometimes we forget to mention is when he started to sink, Christ reached down and pulled him up. And that's for all of us. When we find ourselves starting to sink, Christ will reach down and pull us up. All we got to do is put our hand up to him. And he'll pull us out of the water. We got to reach for him. The Word of God transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Focus on the Word. How many people get discouraged? You know, I've been doing this for 20 years, and it's, oh my gosh, I'm so tired of going to the Bible study, and I've learned all I'm going to know, and I'm transformed in the likeness of Christ. I've never actually heard anybody say that. But 20 years in, and I've, it's time for me to go take a break. I'm going to go over here to the beach. I'm going to hang out, and this, I'll read, some cool, Bible stuff every once in a while. But I'm kind of done with this whole I'm going every day until the day I die kind of mentality. The focus is the Word of God and the continuous transformation into the likeness of Christ, which happens when? At our resurrection. It's not over until it's over. Until God says it's over, until Christ says, you are mine in whole and we're living with him. Continue to seek, not the results, but continue to seek the Word of God to understand who he is and be transformed. When your obituary is written, what will it say? Will it say, Trump Tower? I'm not picking on Trump, by the way. It's just an easy target. Will it say Trump Tower? Will it say Liberty Youth Camp? Will it say whatever, or will it say in Christ? The dash. How did you live your life? The dash. Will it say I lived for Christ, or will it say I lived for my legacy? And so moving on into 1 Peter 2:1-3, it says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, a purified life results in love for one another, as we just talked about. A purified life turns away from sin. Remember that Peter is talking to believers in persecution. Later in chapter 3, he will provide guidance on how to live in unity as a church. But right now, he's talking to individuals and how they are to live in this world. A new creation, as new creations in Christ, not conformed to the world, but glorifying their Lord. These are sins of the tongue. These things that he's talking about here, the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, these are sins of the tongue that will destroy the witness of the belief in the unity of the church body. Break from the past and be obedient to God. If being a Christian were illegal in the U.S., here's a great question for you. Sorry, whip through my notes here. If being a Christian in the U.S. was illegal, how many people would have enough evidence against them to be convicted? It's a great question. Would people convict you immediately if they turned the law to Christianity was illegal? We all talk about that. Oh, it's just a matter of time before Christianity is illegal. But do we ever get to a point where, would I be convicted? Would I be convicted, or have I conformed to the world? This is all of us asking ourselves. This is the mirror. Will I be convicted if they changed Christianity to be illegal? Would anybody have any idea that I was a Christian? Turn away from our sins. Instead of turning back to sin, crave pure spiritual milk. Think of a hungry baby. Think of a hungry baby. It's Mother's Day. Think of a hungry baby craving for its mother. Now, if y'all have kids, if you, as a dad, mom goes out and says, all right, we've got the schedule thing down. This is when Junior eats, and this is when Junior eats. I'm going out for a couple of hours, and Junior decides right here he's going to eat. And you're like, uh-oh, dad's out of luck, right? But if you watch that baby, and they're craving that milk, this is the picture that Peter is painting for us, to be craving the Word of God, that pure spiritual milk. Now we know we don't sustain ourselves just like a baby. They sustain for a while on milk, and then we got to get to solid food and etc. But that's the picture here is new believers who are under persecution continue to crave that spiritual milk. There's nothing a dad can do. There's nothing the world can do for us if we are craving that spiritual milk. It's funny because you think of this baby, you're holding this baby as a dad, and baby's hungry. And baby's looking everywhere for sustenance, right? And we all seen this picture before. The frantic search for the spiritual milk. That's the picture that Peter is painting for us. And if it's not there, we ought to be going crazy looking for it. And then here comes mom, and everything's good. hand baby to mom. Dad goes and has a cold one because dad's at his wit's end at this point, right? Hand baby to mom, and baby is like, I'm good. That's the way we need to crave the Word of God. You know, we are all guilty of having busy lives. Pastor Maddox teaches two times on Sunday morning and one time on Wednesday. I teach one time on Sunday morning. That's the spiritual milk. How badly do we crave it? Do we figure out a way to be here to receive it? And not everybody can be physically here. I understand that. We got the internet. We have the, you know, people listen on tapes and on the internet and other assorted mechanisms. But every morning when we get up, think how many babies go a day without feeding? They don't. They can't. How many of us go a day without feeding? We can't. We can't continue to grow our spiritual life. That's not a, again, I started with the prayer of hold up a mirror. It's not mine to decide. It's not mine to stand up here and judge. I have a mirror on myself as well. So, if we are living on the candy of this world, we don't have a desire for the pure spiritual milk. Any of y'all have teenagers, you give them enough candy and they don't want to eat dinner. You don't have to have teenagers. You got kids. You give them enough candy and they don't need the spiritual milk. They don't need the milk. They don't need the sustenance. They're going to live on candy. And the candy of this world is very enticing. Right? If we get our worth from success, from knowledge, from our friends, our family, if we are being fed candy from the pulpit, it's just a matter of time before we're sick. How long can somebody sustain? Now, there's always the outlier. The guy who has had McDonald's for the last 3,400 days or something like that, and he's still alive, right? God's got a plan for him too, apparently. But it's just a matter of time. If we eat enough candy, we're going to crash. We live our life for the pure spiritual milk. Seek out the truth. You know, it's interesting. I find as I teach, I have to spend more time studying. And the more time I study, the more time I want to study. The more I teach, the more I want to teach. The more I pray, the more I want to pray. Seek out the pure spiritual milk. And it's an addiction worth living for. It is the foundation on which we can grow to maturity in Christ. It's the foundation for being transformed into the image of Christ. And it says, now that you have tasted the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. David praises the Lord. When you're reading a recipe, you can get an idea of the flavor of a dish. Tasting the dish is totally different. Have you ever tasted the goodness of the Lord? We get a sampling of the Lord's grace through our salvation. How much sweeter is the dish as we are being transformed? Salvation is the start. Salvation is the appetizer. It's absolutely imperative that we show up to the meal. But that's the appetizer. That's the beginning of our transformation, because we cannot begin to be transformed into the likeness of Christ until we are saved. But that's just the start. Where do we go from there? We chase the spiritual milk. We crave the spiritual milk. We grow to maturity. We are transformed into the likeness of Christ. 1 Peter 2, so I'm jumping ahead now. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering a spiritual sacrifice as acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Christ is referred to as the living hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Christ is referred to as the living word. Now Christ is referred to as the living stone. We can come to Him. He is a living stone. He is the cornerstone. We can have a relationship with Him because He is the living stone. He is rejected by mankind. We are rejected by mankind. He is precious to God. We are precious to God. We are being transformed to be like the living stone. We will never be the living stone. We will be like the living stone. And we are being built into a spiritual house. We can be the living mush. Right? We can be mush and try to pull all this together, but God is transforming us into the likeness of Christ in the living stone. And we are being built together as a family of Christ into a spiritual house. The next time I get a chance to teach, I'll spend some more additional time on this. But I want to move forward to kind of summarize the next chapter with highlights to living in exile as an alien in this world. So we'll come back to the living stone. I truly just flat ran out of time to go into all of the details of this one. And so for the next several verses, Peter provides straightforward guidance on how we are to live. Let's make sure we call out that this is to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, let me back up. Let's make sure to call out this is being done through the power of the Holy Spirit and in alignment with the teaching of the Word of God. So this is the list of the list. If you do these things, then you are pure spirit. You're purified. And no. These are things that come from being filled with the Spirit. This is the way we are asked to live, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are told to live because of the sovereign God. For the next several verses, Peter provides straightforward guidance on how we are to live. This is not about legalistic list of good versus bad. Get enough good and you get salvation. Too much bad and you're out. That's not the situation we're talking about here. Living like this is totally in contrast to the world. If we live as we are called to live here, we will not be conformed to this world, but we will be outsiders, which is exactly where God wants us to be. It's easy to justify. I listened to a young man who was talking about culture and getting into the culture and using that as a ministry. Absolutely. There's nothing wrong with being in the culture, understanding the culture, as long as the power of the Holy Spirit is providing you that opportunity to minister to those in the culture. And when I talk about the culture, I'm talking about the crazy culture that we call America today. There's nothing wrong with culture. There's nothing wrong with song and music. There's nothing wrong with rap. I know everybody in here just went, rap, it's the sin of the kids. No. There is a lot of rap music that is very focused on the Word of God. It's what's going into the rap music. It's not the music itself. I mean, can you imagine what in the Old Testament, what the music sounded like? Probably didn't sound like our hymnals, right? Probably didn't sound what comes out of this piano. It's probably a good beat, and then they sang a little bit. There's nothing wrong with the culture. There's nothing wrong with being in the culture and leveraging the culture in order to teach the Word of God. The problem we run into is when we convert the Word of God into meeting the culture. The culture needs to be addressed by the Word of God. And so, we should be looked at as outsiders. If we just conform to everything in this world, what are we teaching anybody? Well, conform to the world and have a little God on the side. As opposed to when they're looking at us as Christians, how those people are weird. How can the world be falling apart around us? And they are always positive. They always have a great outlook. They always say, hey, there's a plan. They don't get rattled. They don't get shaken. They don't fall apart under pressure. Right? They don't conform to everything everybody else in the world is doing. Problem with the church today is we are trying to conform to the world that everybody else is in. So it says to do this because you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, God's special possession. Live like this that you may praise God who pulled you out of the darkness and placed you into the light. Live like this because you did not have mercy, but when you believed, you received the glorious mercy of God. We live like this because we have received the amazing grace of God, not so we will gain the amazing grace of God. We live like this because we have received the amazing grace of God, not so we will receive the amazing grace of God. Does that make sense? It's the motivation. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans. Let me start over. live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits. We're the outsiders. We're the people that people look at and go, how is that happening? We're the witness. 1 Peter 2:17, jumping ahead. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Show the proper respect to everyone. Honor the government. Love the family of believers. We are not called to badmouth everything that's going on in this world. We are not called to stand up before the world and condemn them. We are called to show respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the government. The law is the law. And as long as not in conflict with the Word of God, then we are to honor the law. Slaves, verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. And sometimes people get a little confused. We're not slaves. Got a job? If you got a job, you're a slave. Right? We are asked to be in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. Badmouth your master? Run around and tell everybody how bad they are? Even when they are not so good? No. We are to be in reverent fear of God and submit ourselves to our masters. We do our jobs in alignment with what God asks us to do. In glory of Him, we do our jobs. Moving forward to 1 Peter 3:1 and 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. So live good lives, show proper respect, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, honor your wives. It's not the world we live in. We can conform to the world and not do these things, or we can conform to what God has said as a sovereign God, and we can do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 3:8. So these things are living in exile as an individual. I'm not going to go to 3:8 yet. These are the things living in exile as an individual. These are individual callings each person should be doing, right? And we know we can go through the Old Testament, we can go through the New Testament, and there's going to be 1,500 commands of do this and don't do this and do this and don't do this. We oftentimes forget that those are actually the commands of God. But we can't do them on our own. Living in exile is being filled with the Holy Spirit and living this way in accordance with what God says we are supposed to do. Sometimes we get so caught up in, hey, we don't have to follow the law because we're saved through Christ and we're saved through the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're living through the Holy Spirit. But don't forget that the law is the definition of the righteousness of God. Those were given to us by God. So we don't have to follow the law in the power of our own being, but we have to follow the law through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the law. It's what God says is righteous and we're requested to do. So moving down into living in exile from a corporate standpoint, from a corporate body of the church, 1 Peter 3:8. It says, finally, all of you, this is guidance to the church, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. So I'm going to finish this out in the next few minutes with the guidance to the church. How we as a church are to live and to act. Romans 12:4-8. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we as a church, we all don't have the same gifts. We all have different gifts. But this is talking about how are we to live as a church body. with all of us having different gifts, all of us having different things that we are called upon to do, so that together we can have continue to live as a church, as the body of Christ, and be seen by the world as a witness to Him, to glorifying Him. And that's what we're talking about here. And it says, be like-minded and live in harmony. Just as the head leads the body, Christ leads the church. And so be like-minded in following Christ. In some Bibles it says, live in harmony. In some it says, be like-minded. Those two aren't different. How do you live in harmony? You're like-minded. And so I think of, as I was reading this and studying on this, I thought of James and Judith, right? And thinking back to some of the songs that the two of them would stand up here and sing. They had one score. They were both singing the same song. They were both like-minded in what was being sung to the congregation. And the more they practiced, the more they worked together, the more that song was very clear to all of us, and the more it was enjoyed by all of us. But Judith had her part, and James had his part. And they were different parts. So sing your song to harmonize with the others in the church. When they sang together, they weren't singing all the time on the same key. They weren't singing at the same time. They had each had their own parts, and together they harmonized into a beautiful song in glory of our Lord. That's us as the church. You know, sometimes we get really caught up this is going to come across as blasphemous, I'm sure. But just arguing whether or not it's pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or, you know, election is predestination is, we get so caught up sometimes in arguing that we're right that we don't harmonize with those that are on the same score. They may not be in the same place as us. If they're teaching false teaching, i.e. they're teaching something that's not the gospel, then yes, we need to correct. But do we need to fight about everything? Do we need to take our knowledge of the Word of God and beat somebody over the head with it because we know more than they do? God says, harmonize, unity. Yes, we need to teach the truth, and yes, we need to continue to push forward. But it calls for us right here to harmonize with the church. Harmonize, be like-minded. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. How do we do that? How can a very diverse group of believers come to a place where there are no divisions, but perfectly united in mind and thought? That is the million-dollar question. It certainly isn't by establishing a human world agenda. I think of some of the human agendas that have come out of the church over the last 20 years, right? The one I keep thinking of is Promise Keepers. That was huge. There was nothing wrong with keeping your promise, right? It's a great thing to keep your promise. It's a great thing to go forth and continue to pursue living a pure life. But that's a human agenda, right? It's not an agenda set by God. The Word of God is the agenda set by God. We've got to be real careful with human agendas. It isn't creating a movement to be better people. The answer is very simple on how we do this. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, 9 through 16, we're going to read this because it tells us very clearly, how do we get to a place, unity of the church, like-minded, and of one mind? If Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body, and the head controls all, then to be one-minded means we need to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Ephesians 4, 9 through 16, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, and here's the key, to equip his people for work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When we all reach maturity as believers, when we're all reaching the maturity as believers, we will have unity. We'll have unity in the church. But until then, we're going to continue to have diversity. But as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, as we become more aligned with the head of the church, the head of the body, the more we become aligned with Jesus Christ, the more the unity will come. And that unity is, that knowledge, that transformation is being provided through the Holy Spirit, but through gifts from God, gifts from Christ himself, who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. It's a gift of God to have Pastor Maddox stand up here and teach us every week. It's a gift we need to continue to crave, the spiritual milk, to move towards maturity so that we can live in harmony and be like-minded. Because then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there. The arguments about mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib. At some point, we're all going to know. I was laughing last week because we were talking with my brother-in-law, Eric. And he said, you know, it's going to be funny when we all get to heaven that we're all going to run around to try to figure out who had the right chart. And we're like, oh, your chart's wrong. Your chart's wrong. See, I knew this one. We're not going to do that. We're all going to be like-minded in Christ. Are there things to knowing? Are there things to continue to learn and mature? Absolutely. Is it something to divide the church over? Absolutely not. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then it says, be sympathetic. So, live in harmony, be sympathetic. Be focused on others instead of being focused on ourselves. Walk a mile in someone else's shoes, as my mom used to say. Before condemning the sinner, recognize that for the grace of God, each one of us would be condemned. Let us bear the disgrace that Jesus bore for each one of us. How quick we are, you know, Pastor Maddox talks about this all the time, how quick we are to judge. Christians, how quick we are to walk past somebody in judgment. It's amazing. Sometimes we need to stop and remember the mirror. Look at the mirror and see what's reflecting back at each one of us. But we are to be sympathetic. We are to live in harmony. We are to be sympathetic. We are to love one another. And this is love one another as Christ loved you. As a church family, we have millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. Has anybody ever had this conversation with, I don't like my brothers and sisters. I didn't get to choose them. Well, guess what? We don't get to choose our brothers and sisters in Christ either. God chose them. And if He's good enough for God, then it should be good enough for us. So we love one another. We don't get to choose our family, but we do need to love our family. We are called to love our family as Christ loved us. Not in judgment. Christ didn't judge us. Not in condemnation. Not if it suits me, I'll love them. But I'm really thinking that, you know, if Christ would have had His choice, He had His choice, so I say that in jest. But would Christ have chosen any of us just on our own merits? No. Should we choose our family based on their merits? No. Be compassionate. Forgive as Christ forgave us. I think of the prodigal son. You know, the father welcomed him home with open arms. If you think about the parable of the prodigal son, how many people would have condemned the son? Well, you want to be that way? Fine. I gave you everything you needed? Fine. You know? You don't want mine? Fine. I'm not good enough for you? Fine. But that's not what the father did. The son went off and ran away. He ran as far as he could, as hard as he could, and ran into as much trouble. He, you know, I just thought of this. He conformed to the world, living in a pigsty. That's the world. He conformed to the world. He ran away from Dad and went over here to conform to the world. He wanted to have the candy of the world and ended up in a pigsty. And when he came back, probably still smelling like the pigsty, his dad didn't say, "Whoa, out back, go shower, go get clean, and then come to me." The prodigal son was walking back, and what did his dad do? He ran to him. He ran to him and threw his arms around him. Be compassionate. The Good Samaritan, as we're walking down the road, you know, the Samaritan was the one who stopped and cleaned the guy up, fixed him up, put him back on his feet, made sure he was taken care of. Be compassionate and be humble. This probably should have been the first one on the list, but I didn't write the book. Without humility, none of this will ever happen. Without recognizing we are not good enough before God to stand before Him and be judged, it's not when we don't recognize that we can't do this on our own. Some people will take this, they'll go, "Okay, well, here's my list. I need to live in harmony. I need to be sympathetic. I need to love one another. I can do this. That's not a problem. No problem. I'm going to go." But we can't do it. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without humility, none of this will ever happen. Without being humble enough to humble ourselves before the Lord, say, "Lord, I can't do this. I can't live like this. I can't avoid conforming to the world. I can't be humble. I can't be compassionate. I can't be sympathetic. It's not in me." And it's not in any of us. There are times, but it's not in any of us. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God inside of us, we can't do this. And without being humble enough to stand before Him and say, "I can't do it," then we'll never receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we'll go do it on our own. And so, Philippians 2, and most of you have probably read this, but Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And I would say, even in your relationship with God, the Father, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in His very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Stop and think about that for a second. Jesus Christ is God. But in His relationship with the Father, He did not consider equality with the Father to be something to be used to His advantage. He humbled Himself. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. We talk about all this all the time. That Jesus Christ took the form of a human. To a lot of us, that would be, "Hey, that's pretty cool." To Jesus, that's living in the pigsty. And being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How are we to act in our relationship to one another? Living in harmony, being sympathetic, loving one another, being compassionate. We are to live like Christ. Have the attitude that Jesus Christ had before His Father. Humble. And in doing so, being humble before Him, being humble before the Lord Jesus Christ, being humble before the Holy Spirit, being humble before God the Father, we too will be exalted with Christ, because we are in Christ. We will live in eternity with Christ. And when every tongue acknowledges that Christ is Lord, we will be standing before Him, acknowledging Him as our Savior and our friend. 1 Peter, the book of encouragement, And the now what for the new believer? And we haven't gone through the whole book. There's lots more to go. But in summary, I wish Tish was here because she said something last week that really caught my attention. She said, man, I wish I would have studied this a long time ago because when I talk to people, I could have told them what's next. Right? They're saved, now what? This is a great book for you're saved, now what? If you're not sure what to tell somebody, where to start, they're saved, they're become a new believer, here, read this. It's great. They're all great. This is a good one to start with. The book of encouragement, because a brand new believer, these are all new believers. This is the beginning of the church. They're all under persecution. Right? They're all trying not to conform to the world that they lived in before. This is a book of encouragement and the now what for the new believer. Remember your salvation. Learn the Word of God. Live out your faith in the trials. Receive the inexpressible joy. Don't conform to this world. Grow to maturity. Support your family in Christ. Stay humble. Be transformed into the likeness of Christ. All done through the power of the Holy Spirit, God inside each one of us. That's what I have for us this morning. Lots of things to think about, lots of things to study in depth. But the gist of it is the book of Peter, 1 Peter, should be a great encouragement to all of us, whether we just believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior or whether we have been a believer for 40 years. It should be encouragement to every one of us. It should be an opportunity every once in a while to step back and say, okay, what am I doing this for? This is why. To the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we live our lives. This is some guidelines for us to be able to live them by and evaluate ourselves against what God is asking us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. In that, we will close in prayer and I will be done for a while. So, if you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, threw out a lot of stuff this morning. I hope that I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these things and put them into an understandable form in our hearts and in our souls, so the things we talked about this morning can be recalled and used in our lives. That we take this opportunity, Father, to put this mirror up and look at our lives individually. Our lives as a church, are we conforming to your word? Are we seeking the pure spiritual milk? Are we seeking what you want us to do, who you want us to be, and how you want us to act? Are we living out our faith and our behavior? Or are we conforming to the world? Father, I just pray that this is an encouragement to those that maybe are having ups and downs, because the downs can be tough. The ups are glorious. Father, you give us the Word of God. You give us the spiritual milk. You transform us into the likeness of your Son. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open this Word, and I thank you for the pleasure and the honor of being able to stand at this pulpit and teach. Thank you for who you are and all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.